If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and go to 1 Timothy. That's a big book, so how about 1 Timothy chapter 2? 1 Timothy chapter 2. I don't know if you get these advertisements when you're maybe looking online, but does anybody know what is it called? Tai Chi? You know what I'm talking about? Tai Chi? Okay. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of Tai Chi. Okay, so supposedly what it is you can... first they have a guy that looks like me, okay? And they'll say, you know, that it's for those that are fat and out of shape and old. They'll say this is an exercise program that you can do sitting in your chair. Chair Tai Chi, that's what they say, right? And... it's interesting because they'll say things like, in 1 week, you'll feel better. I'm making this up. It says something like this. If you've seen the commercials, you know what. It says, like, in 1 week, you're doing Tai Chi, you'll feel better. In 2 weeks, you'll look better. And in a month, your wife won't recognize you, right? That's what it says. And, I was paying attention because I was... wanted to see what it said. And somebody's testimonial, of course, number one, there's not a chair big enough for me to exercise in. So it said, even for people, oh my gosh, it says, even for people up to 220 pounds. I blew past that in the sixth grade. 220, I could dress 220 pounds. So obviously, now I'm thinking, well, if I lose 70 pounds or 60 pounds, whatever it is, then I can start Tai Chi. But I got to lose 50 pounds before I can start Tai Chi. Let me just say something that's spiritual now about change. You know, we are talking about the family. We talked about mothers last Sunday. We're going to talk a little bit more about moms and families in general today. But... Jesus quoted Isaiah when he said, and I'm paraphrasing, but he says, this is in Matthew 12, a smoldering wick he will not extinguish. Now, let's just put our cards on the table. When it comes to biblical manhood, biblical womanhood, and raising godly children in an ungodly world, all of us in here fall woefully short, right? We do. And but there's nothing wrong with taking that smoldering wick and feeding it God's Word and being what God intends for you to be. But let me just give you a little warning, because this happens time and time again. Let's just say in the course of studying God's Word in the next couple more weeks, you and your wife, or you and your husband, or you and your children discover something biblical that needs to be applied to your marriage that you haven't been doing. And I'm going to give up just as if, let's say this happens. Let's say I go home to my wife and we've never prayed together, or we've never read together. And I say to my wife, though I've never read Scripture with her, in 10 years I've been married, whatever, and I start saying, we're going to start reading Scripture, we're going to start doing this. And the wife's response, because she's a sinner and I'm a sinner, if I was in that situation, the first thing I would think is, you are a stinking hypocrite. Because you know what you're thinking? Why haven't we been doing it for the last 10 years? That's the first thing human nature thinks. You're a joke. We should have been doing it. And it's true, you should have been doing it all along. But is God going to be pleased if you start something you haven't been doing? That's biblical. Is God going to be pleased? Well, yeah. So man should be pleased. Now, you know, sometimes we try to recover something that's... because the Bible says you reap what you sow. That's a creation law. Spiritually speaking, you reap what you sow. And if you've sown to the world and you've sown to the flesh for 40 years of marriage and you think you can fix that in 3 months, you're woefully mistaken. It doesn't happen that way, because you reap what you sow. But if you start now, wherever you might be, God's in it. If there's something that you find in your marriage, parenting, that you don't think is biblical like it should be, start now and start bearing fruits of righteousness, and God will be pleased. I love it when you're reading the narrative of creation, and it says over there in chapter 5, so God made man in His image and in His likeness, and God blessed them and gave them both authority. By the way, they both have ruling authority, it says. But He gave them both authority over the fish of the sea, birds of the air. But then He says that you'll rule that, and then He says, subdue. Subdue. I want you to know that every Sunday morning, when you deny the flesh and you deny the world and you worship the Lord on the Lord's day, that is just one little act of subduing this world to obey Christ. Folks, we spend our lives subduing things and making ourselves, even in spite of what the world says, making ourselves biblically obedient by subduing. Whether we're subduing our circumstances, we're subduing our own human nature, but we keep subduing. We subdue and we subdue, and God gets the glory. When we subdue things, when we deny the flesh and deny self, and we do biblical things for biblical reasons with a motive that's pure, the Bible says that God is honored and God is glorified. Let me ask you some questions before we read out of 1 Timothy chapter 2. I just wrote down some questions for us to think about, and we'll look at what the Scriptures say about some of these. From a biblical perspective, does the Bible have spiritual priorities for a husband and wife, or for a husband and wife and kids? Does the Bible actually teach certain priorities that every family that knows Christ should have? And of course, the answer to that is what? Yes, there's plenty. We've been quoting the Shema for two or three Sundays in a row. You can read Deuteronomy 6 and see that we take God's Word and obey God's Word in everything that we do. How about, do you struggle with exalting human, we exalt, or do you struggle, because I struggle, when I exalt human reasoning or human philosophy or human opinion, you might even say worldly opinion, when I elevate those opinions or reasoning almost to be equal with what God says? Do you have a problem doing that? Because I do. Because many times your immediate thought to any family situation is not to quote a scripture or recall a scripture in your mind or go look up a scripture that applies. It's to think, what did your mom and dad do? Or what did your neighbors do? Or what did you hear somebody else has done in this kind of situation? And many of those are not biblical. You know, our children, we got grandchildren now. And you know how I discipline my grandchildren? Go get you an ice cream. I got plenty of them in there. You go get whatever you want. So, but back when you discipline, you know, you shared the discipline, but you fail. I mean, you and the older you get, many of you know this. You're my age, and the older I get, I regret not doing the things that I knew to do even then, that I didn't do. And I realized that in a lot of my life, and I'm sure a lot of your life as well, if you really looked at it, we've based things on the reasoning of man. I tell my children that I wasn't a great father sometimes, but my dad, I mean, he's dead and gone, been gone for a long time. My dad was not a good dad. And so one thing, because I got saved at 16, so I understood some things about being married and raising children more than my dad did. But I knew that how my dad did things could not be the way the Bible says you do things, and I was correct about that. It was pretty obvious that my dad didn't have a biblical, but he learned it from his dad. And so if you choose to do that and you're taking family tradition and it's just being passed down and passed down and passed down and you're rewriting Scripture because, you know, you can make it work. It's working, you think, but is God getting the glory? No, you're getting the glory. And you're not subduing things according to Scripture. So are we struggling with human reasoning? And I know we do, because I do. Here's something else to think about in Ephesians 5. After the husbands and wives, we read it last week. We'll do it again in a couple weeks. But you go to chapter 6 and, you know, he talks about fathers. Do not provoke your children unto wrath. You know, don't provoke your children. And for some reason, dads do that. Okay, when I was a parent, I would provoke them much more than Diane would. But it says, but bring them up. Bring them, I think it's Ephesians 6:2. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Bring them up. Biblically speaking, children do not raise themselves, do they? Do they? No. The world doesn't raise them. The school doesn't raise them. We raise them. You are responsible for your children. So we bring them up, and it says bring them up in the nurture. It's the word to feed a preschooler. So their children, they have to be taken care of. So you feed them. You treat them as if they don't know how to feed themselves spiritually. And then the word admonition, and we'll look at this in a couple weeks, but it's one of my favorite Bible words. It has the word mind, the mind of man, how he thinks. And it's to control, or you might even say, I like it like this, it's to frame the mind. So you take the mind and you frame it and you say, this is how this mind's supposed to work. It's to frame their thinking. So we as parents, when bring our children up, we're to be helping them frame their thinking. So when a ninth grader, a little ninth grade girl tells your daughter in the ninth grade that she should be a lesbian, your child has enough Bible knowledge stuck in there that their mind is framed and they know that's an abomination to the Lord. No, we don't need to have a conversation about this. So you frame their mind. Or some of our young boys, guy wants to hand you a joint, a doobie. Some of us are doobie brothers in the past. And so, you know, oh, to God I'd have known Christ when I was younger. And so you know that you don't want to violate so many principles of your witness and et cetera, et cetera. So think that. What does it mean to bring them up? This day and time, your children need some answers to some tough questions. What in the world is a fourth grader? Bonnie and Griffin here. How in the world do we live? How is it that we can let a third and fourth grader see naked men and women? How is that possible? It happens every day in your family and mine because it's right there, right? Somebody can find it. What destruction? What are we thinking? Of course, that's the world. That's what the world has done, right? So you've got to figure out a way. It's your job. Your child's a child. And you don't, listen, they may be 16 and mature, but you still can't trust them. Can you tell you why? They're a sinner. They need out of bounds lines. And they need somebody that's going to check and see if they went out of bounds. You can make up the rules. And I'll tell you something else. You didn't ask me, but if you're a hypocrite at home and you're trying to tell your kids to live for Jesus, you're going to have a hard time because you're a hypocrite. And they know that. Well, that's not the question I had in my book here. Let me know. So it says, what does bring them up mean? How about the absence of fathers? Can you overcome that? You know, in the Bible, there's several that overcome it. We know one. His name's Timothy. So how about the absence of fathers? Should we just give up? And what do we do? But that's why you have a church. You know, we're supposed to be the family. Did you know they realize that? So we're, so if you're a single parent and you have, and you're a single mom and you have a 12-year-old boy that needs to be around men more, you may tell you the men he needs to be around? Us. Let him come eat wings with us. Let him do things with us. Be around men. See, that's why the Bible's called the household of faith. It's, we can do those things. That's why the Bible says those things. How about gender-appropriate roles? I'm continually amazed at some of these nuts. I'm not going to get into all the political part, but I've read several articles and heard several guys talk about how their children have left tournaments, let's say, state tournaments, championship tournaments. A lot of it was wrestling because some states in our land have co-ed wrestling. And so as a Christian men, Christian boys, Christian young men, there is no way they can wrestle a woman. Can't do it. Right? Can't do it. Just by the nature of what you do in wrestling, you're violating tons of scripture principles. So you read these articles where the families just walk away and people don't understand. You're going to give up a trophy? Well, yeah. So how about that? Gender-appropriate roles. Do your children know? You know, the course of this world, you know, we know, I'm still going to read 1 Timothy, I promise. We know that unsaved people, that's why I love that song, you know, if we're lost, he's going to come to me, right? Because I'm dead in sin. Dead people can't do anything. So spiritually you're dead. Jesus came to me and wants to give me life, and so he did. And so people that are dead in sin, unsaved people are dead in sin. And so the course of the world, the people that are thinking these things, some are worse than others, okay? People that are raised liberal think different than unsaved people that are raised conservative. But they're still unsaved, and they've been deceived. So the decisions they're making will not be the decisions you would make for your children because they're not saved. And there's massive deception. The devil's a deceiver. And in the world that we're in, you know this, I mean, I'm preaching to the choir. The world's been duped by the devil. Jesus says that in Revelation 12. John says it in 1 John 5. This world is just been put in the lap of Satan, and it is duped. And so the devil ends up putting certain people in certain places, and the demonic world will end up helping somebody get elected that's going to thwart God's plan. We know that happens. So are you teaching, or do you know where to find gender-appropriate scripture? Here's one, Deuteronomy 22. Let me tell you why your daughter don't need to dress like a man, or your son doesn't need to dress like a woman. Here's just one verse. I'm not even in the New Testament in Romans 1. Do you know why? Deuteronomy says, a guy dresses like a woman. The Bible calls that something. Calls it an abomination. Okay? So here's one. You have relatives that, well, you know, the Bible says it's, besides other things that it says about it, it's an abomination. Homemaking. You know, you can't say that the Bible says a woman can't work outside the home, but it does say that the wife and the mother, that home is her domain. She is the homemaker. That's what the Bible says. And so how do you work that out? How are you going to... Time management. How are you going to do that? You can't. If you're married, ladies, the primary responsible person for providing financially is the man. So you shouldn't have to be working two jobs to pay the bills. He can work two jobs to pay the bills. You don't do that. So you decide all these things because of what the Bible says, not what man says. I mean, Titus 2, love your husbands, love your children, love or make your home, work at home, work in the home, make the home your domain. How are we going to do that? Our little sermon title has been Family Ties. You know, we've done this series for 3 or 4 weeks now. It's called Family Ties. And then today, I think in there it says, I used the little phrase that's found in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Over and over and over and over it says. By the way, over 2,000 times, either the Lord says or God says in the Old Testament, 2,000 times, it says, and God said. So if God says it, then we need to know it and we need to do it. And that's part of what we call, now again, some of you are single parents. God bless your hearts. God bless you. I don't know how you do it. But we are to be saints. And if you're married, you're to be a couple saint. And you're, in your own little way, you're writing this biblical narrative. And what's going to, you know, you're kind of setting up this plan for your family, how it's going to produce the fruits of what God has for your family. I mean, we know it's a team effort. Family ties, couple saints. God has a design. Y'all know that. I mean, God has a design. He's the creator. We are the creatures. So who has the plan? If we're a creature, I think we need to be listening to the creator, right? Of course, then we have those that look in the book of Genesis and say that it's an allegory. Genesis 1 through 11 is just a little fairy tale to teach a spiritual lesson. It's not literal. We know it is literal. God made man. Did you hear what he read? I tell you what, I can skip this and do this next Sunday. I can chase a rabbit. It's all right. Okay. Go to Genesis. Go back to Genesis where Ryan had read several. Go to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Again, I think I've read this recently. Keep your finger at 1 Timothy 2. We'll come back to that. But God has a design, and right in the midst of this design, there is the deceiver. And if you read the first three chapters, we discover that deception. You know, we see him doing his dastardly deeds in the garden and attacking the family, attacking male leadership, attacking God's word. And that's still being done today. When I was coming up, and I keep chasing rabbits, but I'm just in the mood, I can remember, even as a young Christian, I was saved at 16, watching network, and you know, this is like 45, 50 years ago. Okay, I'm 65, so 50 years ago almost. You're what, 49 years, I'm watching TV. Even I, as a baby in Christ, saw that even then, that's a long time ago, how almost every man, every married man that was on TV, that man was a buffoon. He was a doofus. His wife dominated him. His children ran over him. And there was nothing about him that was manly. That happened all the time. I don't watch much network TV today, but I would imagine it's still the same. Because the world has an agenda. But I love what Paul says to the Corinthians. This ought not be. When the church was putting up with some stuff, he says, this ought not be. Well, for us who know Christ, that should not be what's being played in our homes. I'm in Genesis 5. And Ryan read a little bit of this, verse 1. Just see this. This is the Creator, okay? It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. By the way, Adam comes from the word Adam, right? Adam in Hebrew. And then the word Adama. Adama is the word dirt. Isn't that interesting? Because how did he make Adam? Out of dirt. Isn't that interesting? So is the value of Adam his physical makeup, or is it that God made him? You see the worth? Because he's going to, if you get buried, if you die and you have a regular, if you don't get cremated and you get buried, your body will eventually decay if enough time. And so you go back to the dirt. That's what the Bible says. So this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Both male and female, he created them. So we say manhood and biblical manhood and womanhood, that we complement each other, okay? So he made the man in the image of God, then he made the woman. He fashioned out of the rib, made her in the image of God. Look what it says. And he blessed them, and he named them what? Adam. Named this word Adam. So there is just a little marker of who God's going to put in charge of the biblical family. And we've already learned that, so you know, God called Adam to accountability. He didn't call Eve. He was the head of the home. All that's obviously clear, but it reminds us this, you know, this is why the first act of submission can be the wife takes the husband's name. And that's what it does here. He called them Adam, called them man. And so God sets this order. And then it says, you know, when he lived 130 years, that's when they began to have children. I'm sorry, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's got your Bibles. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's pick up at verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Listen to Isaiah. Isaiah says, you turn things upside down. This is Isaiah 29. You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be treated like a piece of clay? Will what is being made say to the one making it, what in the world are you doing? Now that can't happen. Isaiah 64 says, but now, O Lord, you're our Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter. The vessels he made were spoiled in the potter's hand. So what did the potter do? He reworked the clay. And folks, for me and you, I honestly, all of us need to be reworked in certain areas. And so that clay, the potter has the clay in his hand. He's at the wheel. He got the water. He's warped in it. So now he's going to remake it. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to find out what the Bible says and need to do it. I'm going to read this. I'm having some issues with my neck. So let me read this and we'll close in prayer. Verse 8 says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. It's not talking about a posture like everywhere you go. It's talking about your life, your holy life. Okay, because you can tell that from what's next. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves, what people see, adorn themselves in respectable apparel and modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Of course, that's obvious. You know, the godly woman is not trying to attract sexually, be sexually hot to men. But that's the nature of the world. We got so many stories you could tell, but you know it's true. And nakedness, ever since the fall, we have to cover nakedness, okay? Especially women, okay? Because men are visual. But with what is proper for women who profess dressing with what, you know, godliness and good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Now we know we're talking about worship. This is a pastoral epistle, right? We read on Wednesday nights, we were talking about the church, three or four weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 11, where we find out that women can pray in church and women can share a testimony in church. That's what it says. But this is talking about preaching. This is a pastoral epistle. He's going to talk about pastors and deacons in the next chapter. So in the church, who's the pastor? The man. Men. Men lead in the home. Men lead in the church. And Paul bases that not on the culture. He bases it on creation. Okay? Look what he says. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing. It's not talking about being born again. It's talking about the identity. That to a wife, when she has a child, there's just something that happens within them that God has ordained. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control. There's something about raising godly children. Says this is out of one of the books I have, and as a believing wife and mother, you live out your life as a faithful child of God. In that, the mother is blessed by her Creator in childbearing, that in God's sovereign plan, He's the Creator. So even though there's pain in childbirth, there's something supernaturally blessed in all childbearing. And so in childbearing and nurturing and teaching and homemaking, God in His supernatural power gives the wife and mother spiritual food that is unknown to the husband. That's just the way it is. That's what God's promising here, that be saved by bearing children. Let's stand together. Sorry about my stopping early, but you'll forgive me, won't you? I know you will.